Psalm 139 tonight is our psalm that we're going to be studying this evening. I'll go ahead and tell you before I forget it. Next Wednesday night, we will be studying from Psalm 55. Psalm 55. For the last two Wednesday nights and tonight, we're doing some of my favorite psalms. We did Psalm 19 and Psalm 15, and tonight Psalm 139, all three of those. In fact, I would put those three in my top five favorite psalms. Next week, Psalm 55. You don't have a clue what that's about until you go read it, probably. But it, too, is a powerful psalm, and I hope you'll read it before next week, and we'll take a look at it and see what God has to say to us through them. So this evening, I want to read this entire psalm. It's a little bit lengthy, but what a powerful psalm Psalm 139 is. And the title of the message tonight is simply The Greatness of God. The Greatness of God. David, again, is given credit for writing, the human author of this psalm, and he writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and a light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are like to you. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained to me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I just pray that you'll help us to better understand it and apply it to our hearts tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm is loaded. In fact, I'm going to just kind of deal with it in one light. There's many ways you could study Psalm 139. In fact, we could probably stay on it for weeks. One of my favorite Bible teachers from way back was Chuck Swindoll. And in his, not a commentary on the Psalms, he wrote a book of devotion about some of the Psalms. He says that this psalm really asks and answers four questions that are of the utmost importance. And I'm not using his outline tonight, but I thought it would be worthwhile to mention this to you. You might want to study it in this light a little bit later. But here's what he believes this psalm is answering for us, Psalm 139. It asks the question, how well does God know me? Verses 1 through 6. How close is God to me? Verses 7 to 12. How carefully has God made me? Verses 13 to 18. And how much does God protect and help me? Verses 19 down through verse 24. Well, those questions are certainly answered in this psalm. I really believe as you read down through these verses that make up Psalm 139 that David is overwhelmed with what he has come to understand afresh and anew about Almighty God. You know, folks, it's hard for finite men and women to comprehend infinite God, isn't it? In fact, God tells us what he does about himself in his word, and there's plenty for us to be able to grasp. But even with what God has revealed to us in his word, it's hard to comprehend how big and how mighty, how powerful God really is. And I believe David, as he began to think about some of these very issues that Swindoll mentioned just a moment ago, he begins to realize just how great God really is, this God that we know, we love, and we worship. He realizes, I believe, in this psalm, and he writes out this psalm, what I think are probably four of the greatest characteristics or attributes about Almighty God. You could ask it this way: what is God like? Who is God? If you had to describe God, how would you describe him? Well, in Psalm 139, David lists for us what I believe, again, are the four primary attributes of God. So let's walk down this psalm tonight and see if we cannot find that this is really pretty good. Number one, David understood the truth of God's omniscience. God's omniscience. You see that in verses 1 down through verse 6. David begins by declaring that God is all-knowing. He is an omniscient God. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. He is awesome and all-knowing at one time. God knows all things. One of my favorite preachers that I listened to and had the privilege of hearing on numerous occasions when he was alive was Dr. Adrian Rogers. And Dr. Rogers had a way with words. He could say more in a sentence sometimes than most of us can say in a whole sermon or a book. But there's two books out that are called Adrianisms. And they're nothing but just topical sentences, statements that he made in his preaching that kind of capture in one sentence truth. Just this past month, if you have followed me and on Facebook, I took some of those and listed a group of them every day during the month of January because they're powerful. But one of the ones that he said and shared in his book, and one of the things that he quoted while he was preaching, has to do with this whole matter of the omniscience of God. And Adrian Rogers said the following once: has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knows everything. God's never learned anything, for he knows it all. And again, that's hard for us to get our mind around. God is omniscient. David begins in verse 1 by making that clear. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Being an all-knowing God, an omniscient God, David realizes that God knows everything about him. And boy, that's a humbling thought, isn't it? He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's nothing about us that God does not already know. He says, you have searched me and you've known me. That word search that is used literally means to pierce through. We would say of that, they're able to look right through you. You ever heard that expression? God's able to look right through us. You see, you can sit here in church and behave and look nice and prim and proper and act all right on the outside, but that might not be true of you on the inside. God sees right through you. You can't hide who you really are from God because he pierces through you. He knows you intimately because he knows all things. I'm always fascinated when you study through the book of Revelation in that first chapter of Revelation, verses, I think it's like 12, 13, 14, 15, John sees Jesus in his glorified state. And he's blown away with this description of the glorified Christ. And in one of the descriptions that he sees as he sees the glorified Jesus, it says of Jesus, his eyes were like fire. Now, growing up, one of my favorite superheroes was Superman. And he was a cool dude for two reasons. Number one, he could fly. That was pretty good. But what was even neater about Superman was, you remember his X-ray eyes? He could look through a building. I think that's the thought that's behind that. Jesus has X-ray eyes. His eyes shoot forth fire. They see right through us. Well, David understood that. God knows us. Then he continues to expound this truth in verses 2 through 5. You know when I sit down, when you rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Boy, David makes confession about the ability of God to be able to see him through and through in everything that he does and in everything he says. And by the way, we all live under such an all-knowing eye of Almighty God. And whether we regard this as thrilling or as threatening depends on the way we live our life and the way we relate to Almighty God. And in thinking about this great and awesome truth about God's omniscience, David, I think, describes it in three ways. He says, Lord, you see my every movement. Again, everywhere I go, Lord, you know where I'm at. You see me. You know where I am. You know where I go. You know what I do. Secondly, David says, Lord, you search my every motive. He knows our thoughts. You know, it's amazing how we can act one way on the outside but think something totally different on the inside. But you can't hide that from God. I love it when Jesus would meet up with the Pharisees during his ministry on this earth. And many times when he would meet up the Pharisees, they were trying to trick him. And Jesus could see right through them. In fact, in Matthew 9:4, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Well, that's not the way they were talking outwardly. But Jesus knew all things, and he knew what they were thinking in their heart. Matthew 12:25, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he knows our thoughts and our motives, whether they're lofty or lewd, compassionate or cruel, noble or negative. He knows every thought that ever crossed our minds. He is an omniscient God. And then David says, Lord, you search my every moment. I mean, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you know everything that I do. You know everything that goes on in my life. You know every detail about me. And then David comes to verse 6, and he says, as he's thinking about this omniscient God that we know and that we worship, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Lord, I can't comprehend how much you really know. And by the way, none of us can. Finite man and woman cannot comprehend the infinite God that we worship and we serve. Well, Psalm 139 tells us he is all-knowing. He is an omniscient God. Then you move down to verses 12 down through verse 17, and David not only understood the truth of God's omniscience, he understood the truth of God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. Omniscient means God knows all. Omnipresence means that God is everywhere at all time. And again, that's hard for us to understand, that God can be right here, right now with us, but he's also across the world with other believers as they meet. By the way, that's one of the things that's not true about Satan. Satan has a lot of power. He has a lot of influence, but Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time. God can. God is everywhere. And as David began to reflect on this attribute of God, he really realized, and he shares three explanations about this to relate just how God is omnipresent. He tells us in verses 7 and 8, death does not hide us from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Because God's everywhere. For the Christian, death does not separate us from God. In fact, death ushers us into the presence of God. The Bible tells us that God walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And even there in heaven, God is there. Not even death can separate us from God. But folks, do you realize that even for a lost man, that does not separate him from God? You know, it's interesting to listen to some of these lunatics that are atheists today that go off the charts when you mention God around them. They just freak out. And they think they can get away from any thought of God or any aspect of God, and they don't want to be living where any mention of God is there. There's a restaurant that we eat at quite a bit down in St. Augustine, seafood restaurant, best in the world. And I hadn't had supper yet, so I'm going to talk about that and get hungry. But anyway, one of the ladies who works there, when you go to pay your bill at the end, she always, to everybody walks through there, she'll give you change back, and she'll thank you for coming, and she'll say, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And on one of the rants of one of the groups that I've followed down in St. Augustine, some lady got on there, and she was ticked off about this lady pushing God and Jesus down her throat by saying, God bless you. She doesn't want to be anywhere where God is. Do you realize even in hell, God is there? Now, he's not there like he is in heaven. There in heaven, he's there to rule and reign and to be worshiped by his people. But in hell, he is there as judge. You ever thought about that? I don't remember where I found this from, but I wrote it down. It's quite profound. Someone wrote once, but the sinner will meet God in hell as well. People who have ruled God out of their life will wake up in hell to discover he is there and that his eye is on them. The dreadful sentence will have been passed. He that is unjust, let him be unjust, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Death does not change character. Those who are lost will plunge into eternity possessed for all the disgraced attitudes consumed by all the dreadful lust they lived with on earth. Incarcerating a man in prison does not change his nature. Rather, it puts him in a place where he cannot abuse law-abiding citizens. In lost eternity, people will burn with horrible passions, but will have no way to satisfy them. God will be there only as judge. The thought of that should cause us to shudder through the sinner's soul. Death does not hide us from God. And David realized that because God is everywhere at all times. He also says distance does not hide us from God, verse 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. Boy, that ought to be comforting thought for the child of God. No matter where we go, the Lord is with us. Jesus told us that when he gave us the Great Commission. What was the last thing he said? And lo, I am with you what? Always. And David realizes that this omnipresent God is with him wherever he goes. You cannot be anywhere that God's not there. I had the opportunity a couple of times over the years to go to China. And the first time that door opened for me, I had always wanted to go to China because I had heard of what was happening there with the underground church movement. I had read of the great Shantung revival that took place there back in the 50s with people like Miss Bertha Smith, a whole bunch of our missionary ladies from the International Mission Board that had been there and saw God just fall on that part of the country. And what was happening in China intrigued me, and I wanted to go. Never thought I'd have the opportunity, but all of a sudden I had the opportunity to go. And I can remember going into Beijing and being very frightened because we were doing things there that were illegal in their eyes. We were meeting with some of the underground church movement leaders. If we had been caught doing that as foreigners, they could have thrown us in jail. Anyway, the devil just tried to discourage me from going by fear about what might happen. Then as I was praying about that one day, the Lord just spoke to my heart. I didn't hear him with my ears here. I heard him here. And he said this simply, Ken, I will be with you in China just like I'm with you here in the United States. And you know what? That's right. Because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. And then David said, darkness doesn't hide us from God. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. That's how great God is. By the way, that verse really tells us too that God sees everything that goes on, even in the dark. When I was pastor down at Valdosta, Frank Simons, you remember Brother Frank? Frank was the head of the police department of Valdosta. And Frank, they joined our church at Northside, and Frank and I became very good friends. In fact, Frank and I became prayer partners. And I remember going with Frank oftentimes, and we'd be talking. And he said to me one day, he said, Ken, do you know when most crime is committed in our city? I didn't want to show my ignorance and even offer an answer. And he looked at me and said, it's when it's dark. He said, because criminals think the darkness can hide their crime. But as far as God is concerned, it doesn't matter if it's light or if it's day. God sees you. Years ago, how many of you remember the Omni? You remember it downtown Atlanta? I was given tickets to go see the Atlanta Hawks play, which that didn't thrill me at all. But the reason I went was because after the Hawks basketball game, they had a laser light show. Now, that was just when lasers were coming out, and I thought that'd be a pretty cool thing to do. It was free entertainment, so we went. And we watched the basketball game. We endured through it. I can't tell you who won or who lost. But as soon as the game was over, it took them about 15 minutes to get the floor of the Omni ready and set up whatever they had set up. And then just before the light show started, they cranked up the music and they turned the lights out in the Omni. It was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And they started the light show. And I noticed people in darkness started doing things they never did in the light. Now, during the light in a ball game, people are hooting and hollering and clapping and all those kind of things you do for your favorite team. But when it got dark, people started lighting up marijuana, passing it around. Some guy pulled out a bottle of Jack Daniels out of his boot and started pouring his group drinks. People started doing things in the darkness because they thought nobody could see them. But ladies and gentlemen, the darkness and light are light to God. He sees everything we do. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Then in verses 13 to 18, David understood the truth of God's omnipotence. His omnipotence. Omnipotence means he has all power. I like the way one kid put it one time. He's omnipotent. And that's what God is. He has all power. It's amazing to me how David describes the omnipotence of God here. I mean, if I was going to write about God's omnipotence, I would write about God speaking and the world coming into existence. Or I would talk about how God, through his servant Moses, divided the Red Sea. Or I would talk about how many miracles in the Bible took place. That's a demonstration of God's power. But that's not how David writes about the omnipotence of God. You know what he says? When you think about God's omnipotence, the psalmist declared it in the fact that God had created him. And ladies and gentlemen, can I suggest to you tonight that when you look at all God's creation, the greatest demonstration of God's presence and his power is in the creation of a man or a woman. We've lost that in our culture. In fact, we are living in America, one of those demons that Richard was talking about, with a culture of death. But when you think about the power of God, you don't have to look any further than the creation of a man or a woman. You formed me in my inward parts, verse 13 says. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David was overwhelmed with the fact that God is so powerful that he could create even you and me. By the way, I'll say this and I'll close. If you want to know what God thinks about pro-life or pro-choice, you don't have to go any further than Psalm 139. Let me say loud and clear, God is absolutely pro-life. And this psalm makes it absolutely clear. God is omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all time. He is omnipotent. He has all power. And lastly, David understood the truth of God's holiness. I couldn't come up with a word that started with O that described holiness, so I'll just have to give it to you like it is. As he thought about this God that knows everything, that has all power, that can be everywhere at all one time, it led him back to the supreme attribute of Almighty God, and that's God's holiness. Above everything else, God is a holy God. That's what makes him God. That's what sets him apart. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's God's glory? His glory is his holiness. So it sets him apart. And as David thought about this great holy God, verses 19 to 24, he cries out, because God is all-knowing. He reminds us that he hates those who shed bloodshed. He hates those who use his name in vain. He hates those that speak against God and hate God. In fact, David cries out to God in the midst of his understanding the holiness of God, that God slay the wicked. God is a holy God and does not allow and cannot allow sin in his presence. But as David cries out at the end of this psalm, he begins to talk about them sinners, but he ends up talking about his sinfulness and his need to be right with God. That's why he prays what I believe to be one of the greatest prayers to be found in the Bible. It ought to be a prayer that we pray often. It ought to be a prayer that we mean when we pray. Oh Lord, know my heart, know my thoughts. See if there be any evil, hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truths that are found in this great psalm that you've allowed us to have. Lord, we see you in all your grandeur and all your glory. Truly, you are an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy God. But Lord, yet being such, you loved us enough that you sent your son Jesus to provide a way by which we could be made right with you so that we can walk in fellowship with you here on this earth. And then one day, Lord, you've promised us an eternity in heaven with you. We give you thanks and we give you praise. Lord, I pray that we'll take the truth of this psalm, hide it in our heart, help us to use it to know you better. And Lord, we rejoice in all that you have shown us of yourself through this great psalm. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Psalm 55 next week. It's a good one, I promise you. All of them are good. All of them are good.